Chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 21, and the title of the message today is Holy to the Lord, the Word of God. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord, let us look to him in prayer. God our Father, we thank you for the prophecy of Zechariah that we've been able to focus on for a while and think about the great visions held before us through the prophet of your coming and of your will and of your kingdom that will come and be fulfilled. We pray, Lord God, that as we reflect once again on this word of yours, that we would take it to heart and be a people of hope and a people of holiness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that we remind you that today is St. Paddy's Day. And we're supposed to be celebrating whether we're Irish or not. For some reason, I was moved to wear pink this morning and not green. But in any case, people like to celebrate, kind of like to celebrate all the holidays because it's a time people come together for whatever reason and get together just to rejoice and to celebrate things. And, of course, St. Patrick is worth honoring and celebrating because he was the first missionary to Ireland, all he went through to make that possible, how he started out as a slave in Ireland and then returned to those very people that had enslaved him and was used of God to be a blessing to that country and then to the world in terms not only of Christianity but in terms of culture itself. Well, in our passage today, our Lord calls us, as one with every nation, to celebrate. And this is not just an invitation that we can take it or leave it, but this is the Lord's call upon you and upon me as we are called out by him. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God by his choice and purposes. And so the whole theme of the climactic conclusion of Zechariah 14, the end of this prophecy, is the Lord calling us and calling people from every tribe and nation set apart to celebrate and to adore him, for he is worthy. So come, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. That's the first part of this passage. And let's be clear right up front. This is not a party just because it's St. Paddy's Day, okay? Rather, we are gathered in solemn assembly with a deep set joy no matter what's going on, no matter what the circumstances are in our life. In fact, that word celebrate, that's what it all signifies. It points to the sacred. Originally, it was a word that had to do with performing a sacred or solemn ceremony. Of course, we think of celebrants, we think of celebrities, right? Parties. But that's far from the original purpose and meaning of this word. And to celebrate means to honor someone by solemn ceremony. It was a holy day, a feast day, a holiday with the original meeting. And so that's where the prophet started out there in verse 16. He calls those that were opposed to Jerusalem, those nations, to now come and celebrate the feast. Those nations that were once enemies, now they're invited. Now they're welcome. And it just reminds us of where we were at and what God has done for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. So that's good news. That's gospel. We have every reason to celebrate, not just on our own, but with the nations of the world. That's what God has in mind. That's his vision. To bring glory to his name. And it just fits with what Paul says in Philippians 2, right? That every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the great assembly from every tribe and nation that is envisioned here, that the Lord is calling and will call together. And this is really the final climactic description of the day of the Lord. Those nations that were enemies, those nations that were opposed, are now invited, are now drawn to come to Zion. And if they don't, they're going to suffer for it. They're called to come to Jerusalem, the city of God, to celebrate, to bow down and honor together in solemn assembly. How the psalmist says in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. What's the conclusion? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And so that's the warning, and yet there behind that threat is the great welcome for those that will respond, those that will receive, and what God has in store for us by his grace. And so they are called to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That's verse 16. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was the third of the three great annual festivals that God's people came together for. The Jews came together. They gathered at Jerusalem. They gathered for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, coinciding with Passover. They gathered for the Feast of Weeks, which we know as Pentecost, and they finally gathered in the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles. Three festivals. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover along with it, is something that is happening in the next few weeks right now, isn't it? The Feast of Weeks is Pentecost, 50 days down the line. And these were the ongoing festivals. But now the prophet is focused on inviting the nations, those enemies of God, now to come and to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, this Feast of Booths, this Feast of Tents. And of all the Old Testament feasts, this is some of our favorite, this Feast of Tabernacles, because it's an invitation, let's go camping. Okay, and we've said this before, we've come back to this Feast of Tabernacles, mentioned a couple of times here in Zechariah's prophecy, but it's an invitation to celebrate as we camp out. Everybody, moms and dads, no matter how much you love your homes and all that it entails, get out. Get camping. So they would all come together and they would camp out for a week every year. And, of course, some enjoy camping more than others, but that's what God's people were called to do in the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason for that, of course, was because That's where it all started for God's people. The Feast of Tabernacles was really their 4th of July, because in celebrating that feast, they were remembering how the Lord delivered them out of the oppression and bondage of Egypt through the Red Sea, right onto Sinai, and 40 years later, they have finally arrived in the Promised Land. And all the while, how did they make it? How did they live? They lived in tents for 40 plus years as they worshiped the Lord who made his presence known in a tent, didn't he? In the tabernacle through the Holy of Holies. And so the Feast of Tabernacles says it all about that time and the Lord's gracious deliverance. And so the Israelites had lots to celebrate. And even through that whole history, what were they like? What was their attitude? What was one of griping and complaining and rebellious children? They were kicking and screaming all the way to the Promised Land. But wonder of wonders, the Lord delivered them anyway, in spite of themselves, in spite of their griping. And so now Zechariah, at the end of the Old Testament age, when there's only like 50,000 people gathered in Jerusalem to try to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. And that's what Zechariah was sent for, to encourage, to challenge the people, to pump them up, to complete the Lord's work. Now, at the end of the Old Testament age, Zechariah is proclaiming, this isn't just for you, this is for people from every tribe and nation. He's proclaiming, you nations are welcome. You can come in. You belong. You are invited. Because the Lord wants it that way. We think of St. Patrick as a missionary. We think of the Great Commission, the Lord's commission for us to go out as missionaries. Well, that mission theme, that mission call is found all the way back in Zechariah's day and before, that God had his eye, his heart set upon the peoples of the world, people like us, through his people in Jerusalem. And that's because the Lord wants it that way, unworthy and unwilling as we are. And here's what the Lord is seeking all along, as Jesus reveals there in our call to worship, John 4. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's our motivation for witness. This is what God wants. He wants worshipers. And when people discover the insight and the beauty and the significance of that, then they come out of themselves, they take their focus off themselves, and they focus on their Creator. They focus on the Lord. They discover the true secret to life and what it's all about. Because that's what God is seeking. He's seeking people to acknowledge him, to worship him, for he is worthy. So come. Let's celebrate. We have a lot to celebrate right now. And yet at the same time, even as we hear that invitation, in the back of our minds is this question. How is that possible? How can any of us come before such a God? How can any of us find ourselves worthy to enter into such a solemn assembly, such a celebration? Because we know deep down who we really are and what we're really like before this holy, holy, holy God. We are unworthy. And of course, there's only one way. There's only one way that any of us can have any hope that we can celebrate. And that is because the Lord has set us apart for himself. As the Lord opens the way for us, as the Lord has set us apart. That's what the word holiness means. It means to be set apart first and foremost, set apart for service, set apart by God. And we see this in verse 20 at this wonderful conclusion, this vision, this picture that Zechariah has. In verse 20, he says, on that day, that last and final day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in that day, in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Even the horses' bells, even the cooking pots will be inscribed holy to the Lord, just like on the turban of the high priest. Holy to the Lord, there will be on that level, that selectivity, that being set aside. And the point is that everything in that day will be set apart. Everything and everyone who comes into the Lord's presence will be made holy unto the Lord. And so it's by the Lord's grace and mercy, once again, that he sets us apart to himself. Now, of course, there's a great call to holiness in God's Word. It's the Holy Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so we can never forget that you and I are called daily to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And we must take these calls to heart in our lives, in our daily living, before our holy God with whom we have to do. But then think about it. That call to be holy. That call to live a good life. That call to have a certain reputation before people. Think about that call before our holy, holy, holy God. When you really begin to think about it and our efforts, you have to come to the realization that there's no way any of us can ever be holy enough, right? No matter how many bunches of Sundays we come out for, no matter how many work days we give ourselves, no matter how big our offerings are, there is no way we can compare or add up to the expectation of our holy God. He is separated from us in his holiness. We cannot even look upon him. He is hidden from us. How high would you have to climb to attain the holiness of our God? We're kidding ourselves if we get on that treadmill. And yet that's what people do. That's the way people live. Every funeral I ever go to, people feel like, oh, I'm going to do a little better, right? And it's heartwarming. It is, but it's sad. People need the Lord. But in order to get there, they have to realize how desperate their situation is. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be hellfire and brimstone, does it? But it does mean we come to them as one beggar, right? Coming to another beggar, showing them where to find the bread. We have to be transparent, don't we, in our own struggle. Because we all stand before him. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. But this is gospel. This is good news. That's the Lord. The Lord who has set us apart. Peter puts it this way, these familiar words. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, and that's all of us, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And mercy is what it's all about. Mercy of God is the basis of our hope and of our holiness. before him. So the Lord has set us apart, and we receive his blessing as we receive him. It's about the mercy and grace of our holy and gracious God, who provides a way for us through the perfect life and sacrifice of his one and only Son. And as we think of these festivals, especially the festival of Passover, that's exactly, precisely, the point that Passover communicates to us. You know, when that angel of death passes over the homes of the people of God, why does the angel pass over? What is it that made the difference? What saved them? What delivered those firstborn children? Well, it was simply the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the doorpost. Not the people inside, not their worthiness, but the worthiness of the blood of the Lamb. That's what the angel saw, and that's what made it possible for them to escape and to be delivered and to be passed over. The blood that was on the outside, right? And so the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What a reason to celebrate as we come into the season. But as we celebrate every Sunday, right? Every day as we take up our cross daily and follow him who has gone before us, who has won the victory through his defeat. And then our lives, striving for holiness, are affirmation. They are proof of what the Lord has already done, what the Lord has already accomplished once and for all in us. We have every reason to celebrate the Lord with our lives because of what he has brought us into and the victory he has won. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we have lots and lots to celebrate. We're going to be spending eternity celebrating with the people of God gathered from all over the world. And that's the vision that Zechariah has here, this eternal day in the presence of our God, gathered by God's grace and mercy as he has set us apart to live lives that bring him praise and glory. And we love because he first loved us. And so we celebrate as God in his grace has set us apart to be holy unto the Lord. And now we can salute him. We can salute him with our lives as we live lives of sacrificial service that add nothing to what he has done, but everything to the praise of his glorious grace. As we salute him. Now, what is a salute? Ever think about that? If you have a military background, I'm sure you have, and it's been drilled into you. I'm not military. But what's the point of a salute? Quite a few years ago, my father and I went on a rotary trip up to the Philadelphia Naval Yard to take a tour of the USS Kennedy. Huge, huge aircraft carrier. It's like a city unto itself. It's just overwhelming. And we were there on the lower deck, and the sailors were leaving for their leave or whatever it might have been, getting off the ship. But every single one of those sailors, as they were nonchalantly walking and looking forward to their time away, had to come through and salute the one sailor that what would have been called, probably not the sergeant of arms, the Navy term, what it would be, but they would have to salute him. And we watched, observed this as they came through every single time. They looked to him eyeball to eyeball, and that sergeant of arms looked at them eyeball to eyeball, saluting, recognizing his authority, recognizing the authority of that ship, recognizing the authority of their position as members of the military. They did so without flinching. It was a salute of honor. It was a salute of respect. It was a salute of their position in defending our freedom. And what I'd like to suggest to you is that the whole of our lives is to be one lived in salutation to our God, in sacrificial service. And that doesn't mean we have to be stiff and military all the time. I'm certainly not that way, as you well know. But it's our lives, right? Our lives of honor to the Lord, even as we celebrate the great freedom we have in the Lord. And so, first of all, it is a life of worship. That's what we've been set apart for, right? As we acknowledge His worth in all we say or do, that worthy is the Lamb. That's what the Father is seeking. He's seeking worshipers. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in light, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Your whole life is a life of worship to the Lord. So what we have here, as I've suggested, is a little taste of heaven, of what our heavenly existence is going to be like, a life of worship and praise and celebration to the Lord Himself. So we think of our worship, we think of our work as well. You think of these horses, bells, and the cooking pots. You know, what do we think of? What's that all about? You know, we think of horses, bells, we might think of sleigh bells, right? We might think of jingle bells and joy. But, you know, for those folks back then, those horses represented great value and commerce, didn't they? And work and getting somewhere and transportation. And they were horses for war. And anyone who's been around horses recognizes that's a grand thing, isn't it? To be riding on the back of a horse and going that way. There's nothing like it. It's a great experience. But then also you have to think of everything that comes along with it. And that's not pretty. And Calvin makes some reference to that. But a horse is out there in the world. It's getting you somewhere. Now what about the pots? You know, what do we think of when we think of pots? We might think of domestic pots for cooking, for everyday use. Clay pots that once they were cracked, you just threw them away and made new ones. Not like the cooking pots that you can get on, as seen on TV, are they? You know, the cooking collections. Who's that famous chef? I can't remember his name, Chef Amarov or whatever. And for only $39.95, you can get this whole collection. That's the four payments. But wait, we're going to drop one payment, and then think of all the other items we're going to give you as well. All for only $39.95. It's gone up to $59.95 now. But those pots that Zechariah was talking about were nothing. They were there to get the food on the table, to get the family fed. But the prophet's mind's eye, he sees that even those pots that were being thrown away were set apart as holy to the Lord. And so, if horses, bells, and clay pots are set apart, what does that say about everything that the Lord calls us to do in our lives of worship, in our lives of work? We're to do it all to the glory of His name. In fact, our worship and our work has all been set apart to bring honor to Him. It has significance. Whatever we're called to do, do it all for the glory of God. So, we're set apart for worship. We're set apart for work. But then also, we salute the Lord through our witness. And this brings us finally to back to these three festivals. These three festivals of Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Passover. Remember how the Passover points to the angel passing over and providing a way for God's people through the blood. And what we have to remember is the Passover has been fulfilled, right? That's why we don't celebrate the Passover anymore, except through communion and remembering Christ. The Passover has been fulfilled in the blood of the Lamb. And then there's the Feast of Pentecost, and that's been fulfilled too in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on His church. What one commentator puts it this way, there's only one of these three feasts that we still have a reason to celebrate, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles, this Feast of Tents, because it was also connected to the harvest. And it was at the season of the year when God's people were celebrating all they had been through, all they had endured, and the harvest had come in. And so they had plenty to praise God for in a season of thanksgiving. Lots to celebrate, lots to give thanks for. And as the Lord summons the nations. And what does Jesus say? The fields are white unto harvest. I don't know about you, but I like the new 301 spur. You get on there and you can drive along and you can look at what different perspective on the fields, right? See these fields in a different view. And that's kind of interesting. But now, as you drive, you're seeing houses pop up. More and more houses pop up. And maybe we have our doubts about all that. But that's what we're seeing. And so we can say that right here, as the Lord has established and continues to establish our little church, that the fields are white unto harvest. And we can literally see that, not in the cornfields so much anymore, sad to say, but in the houses that are popping up all over the place. And more to come, and the people that come with them, they're looking for a new life in good old Delaware. Can you believe it? They're looking for that good life here. And wonder of wonders, we have the good life to share with them by our own humility and kindness that we can show. The good life that we found in Christ. Well, so that's the call of the Lord upon us. He's set us apart by His grace and mercy. He's made us holy in order that we can celebrate the feast. And we do so in everything. Life and pointing to heaven itself, that everything and everyone will be holy unto the Lord. But then I thought of this verse as I thought of these pots. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And then he makes this conclusion. The great apostle Paul, he says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing grace to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that You, in Your merciful goodness, have made us holy and acceptable to You through the blood of the Lamb. And so we have every reason to celebrate. Forgive us of not celebrating. Help us to live lives of joy in Your presence, in Your holiness, and may that life come out in the holy life we seek to live before You, recognizing that we are merely pots of clay that You are going to use to let the glory shine through the cracks in our lives. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord hymn number 537, Take Time to Be Holy.